really glad I came tonight. I'd rather be back there. I see some pies. Some pies. And I do like pie. Well, I hope that you've come with an appetite. In fact, hunger, a thirst for righteousness, because we got a great passage in Colossians to deal with tonight. But first, I think it'd be good if we do some singing. And I have my hymns here somewhere. I know they're here. Two twenty-three, and see if they're in the book. No, it's not there. Go ahead. 223. Arise, my soul, arise. Shake off your guilty fears. 223. We're speaking this evening about Christ being our surety and paying the debt that we couldn't pay. And he paid for being a surety, his own life. You know, the Bible warns you not signing for somebody else. Because if they default, you pay it. You can't get out of it. And the Lord Jesus, I couldn't pay for my sins. And he signed for me. And he paid the price, and that was Calvary. What a wonderful surety. All right, let's sing 681. 681.
The curse to set me free.
Well, it's 672. 672. Remain standing for a reading of the scriptures in respect for God's holy word. And I read to you Colossians 2, verses 13 through 17, having to do with Jewish and Judaistic principles that are giving them problems in Colossae. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let's pray. We're grateful tonight to have come to your presence through Christ, Lord. We're asking that you might look upon us collectively as a church, and that we might be open to the truth, that we might be concerned about heresies, that we might listen carefully to what the Spirit of God has for us in this precious word. Help us individually to see that we have responsibility and also that we might rejoice in our Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for us at the cross of Calvary. Indeed, Father, a wonderful Savior, be pleased to work in our lives. Spirit of God, work in our hearts. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Let's go to Colossians. Colossians, chapter 2. Now, in this second chapter, some warnings have come. We've been rather positive in the first chapter, telling about the wonderful matters concerning our Lord Jesus. Now it comes to some matters that he feels that the church at Colossae needs to have some further understanding. I find it applicable for us. And so tonight, I would that you take a look at verse 13 and apply it to you and to myself. And you, don't be thinking about somebody else. You, personally. You say, well, it's that doesn't necessarily mean us. Why doesn't it mean us? This is God's holy word. He's speaking primarily to believers at Colossae. And he's trying to diffuse some heretical teachings. We're in that section tonight having to do with the Judaizers. And they say, well, it's wonderful to know Christ, but you got to do some other things. So, have you guys been circumcised? And he said, no. Well, he said, you got to be circumcised. And he said, putting all these things on them, days. It's there. I read it to you. They're in verse 16 and all these matters. And saying this, if you really want to be a real Christian, you ought to keep all those ceremonial things. And Paul is saying, hold on here a bit. Hold on here. Spirit of God has something to say on this side of Calvary. And so he's really trying to have a heresy prevention. Now, that's something you got to say, I don't want to get involved in any heresies. Well, this is preventive work. And we've already looked at that had to do with philosophies in the previous verses of chapter 2. And they were just man-made things. We're not talking about general philosophy, which has some merit. He's talking about these religious philosophies from the false teachers. And he said they're nothing but the rudiments of the earth. They're elementary and they're earthly. Don't get all excited about some elementary religious philosophies. And so he said the thing of it really is to be united with Christ. And when you're united with Christ, there's completeness. You don't need something else. You don't need to run around looking for something else. You have Christ. All sufficiency of Christ is the first part of the chapter 2. Now we get on down here to some of these problems, such as the matter of legalism, such as the Jewish problems, and such as the angels' problems. And we'll get into that in the latter part of chapter 2. But what I'd like to do is look at these verses of, that is, 13 through 17, kind of an overview. Then I'd like to spend a little time on verses 13 and 14 specifically, having to do with this subject tonight of spiritual death and new life in Christ is what I'd like us to consider. You see, some people, I don't know, you say, I know that. I know what it's all about. Do you really? Even if you know what it's all about, I like to tell the old story. And if you're a believer, say, tell me again. Tell me again about Calvary. I want to hear it again. I don't get tired of it. And so we're having a reiteration here that he's telling these folk at Colossae, listen, you remember? You were being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses? Bring me a piece of that pie, maybe I'll do better. I better get going here. Come on, we'll have some pie then. All right, now where was I? Verses 13 and 14. spiritually dead. Well, you say, I know what that's all about, but we'll get to that a little further. But it's a matter of that we were dead. And you being dead are the tenses that you were dead in your sins. And you folk at Colossae and you folk at Sovereign Grace Baptist Church, you being Gentiles, you, as far as spiritually speaking, there are those at Colossae, and they had quite a few, I'm convinced they had quite a few Hebrews in that church. And he said, but there's some of you Gentiles, you go on circumcision of your flesh, and hath he quickened together with him, made alive, and hath forgiven you all your trespasses. You know, brethren, when I read that and I studied that, it didn't excite me. You know, you read the scripture and sometimes it doesn't excite you. So, oh man, what is, this is... But the more I read that verse 13, it's just packed. What a glorious verse that verse is there. Wonderful. You say, well, I don't see anything real wonderful there. You hang on and you ask the Lord God to open your heart and your mind. And this old preacher, let's get at that verse 13 and 14 a little later. But this matter of a reminder that he's given to them that you were dead in trespasses and sin. What a passage. And how that Christ did this whole matter in verse 14. And I'll get to that too. That blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. I tell you, that's a tremendous verse. That he took care of the certificate of death. Yes, he did. And there was an indebtedness. And you couldn't measure up to the debt. You couldn't pay for it. You have an indebtedness, and I have an indebtedness, and you cannot pay for your indebtedness, and somebody else is going to pay the tab. Take a pick the pay. You need a bondsman in Jesus Christ, and he paid the price by his own precious blood. He paid it all. Verse 13, verse 14. And now you can be debt-free. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it, to be debt-free? Most people aren't. But spiritually speaking, you can be debt-free. And to be debt-free is a marvelous thing to be. We have things to pay for. I remember when we were able to pay for this place, to walk into the bank, give them the last bucks, and they brought out the paper and stamped it, bam, and all paid. That was a glorious, glorious feeling. To be debt-free from the place. Yeah, but there's a lot of responsibility thereafter. Well, of course there is. And now, verse 15, an overview, and then we'll come back to 13 and 14. You know, it speaks about having spoiled. Mm-hmm. Verse 15, having spoiled principalities and powers. Who? The Lord Jesus. What about it? He disarmed. He stripped authorities and rulers, I believe, of darkness, and leaders of this world, spiritually speaking. And what did he do with them? He made a spectacle of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And then what a beautiful picture it is. Beautiful picture. He put them to shame. And, you know, today some people make a big deal about, you know, claiming to have authority over the spirits and the power of his blood and so forth. Yes, that's possible. I'm not denying it. But listen, the principalities and power, according to verse 15, he has spoiled them. The word spoiled means he disarmed them. He stripped them of their power, and he made a show of them, and he just made it. They have no power. They had no power. They thought they did, and he's victorious. And he did it by the cross. That's another marvelous verse. I don't know whether we're going to get to these tonight or not, but I know I won't come back there tonight as such. But and then it comes to this matter of legalism. And the church was having some problems with some of those Jewish folk. And they said, now wait a minute. You know verse 16. And they judged them about what should eat. Oh, you daresn't eat this. You daresn't eat that. And now they're talking about food that is to eat. What is the word they use? Just had this past week. Heavenly food. Food that is, that has the sanction of God upon it, making a big deal about it. I'll tell you what, friends. John Noble knew what it was to eat rats. Gotten from the privy in Russia. So don't get so big and high and mighty about this business of can't eat this, you can't eat that, ain't good for you. Listen, Scripture says that's not. You say, well, health-wise, I'm not talking about health-wise. We're talking about the matter of legalisms. Don't eat any pork or don't do this. And he said, now listen, you Colossians, you folk at Sovereign Grace Baptist Church, you listen, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of the holy day, and of the new moon, and of the Sabbath. Now, this is all Jewish. You know, there are people like that today. Say, well, if you're a Christian, you ought to celebrate the great Day of Atonement. And Christianize it if you can. You say, well, come on, boys. The Bible says that, you know, let's not get down to diets and rituals and making them mandatory. Jesus paid it all. We'll see that, because verse 17 says, these things are just a shadow of things to come, but the reality is Christ. Get your eyes upon Christ. Christ was a mere shadow. He was reality. You get your ideas and say, well, church buildings are so important. Well, come on. Get your eyes upon Christ. Man-made regulations are so vital. Get your eyes on Christ. And there's freedom in Christ. There's Christian liberty. Now listen, don't get the idea that you can do anything you want to as a Christian. Listen, that's not it. We are to be more Christ-like. And there's carefulness of walk. Don't get the idea that shall we sin that grace may abound. Don't get that idea. I'm not promoting that. But I'm saying this is mandatory. You've got to do this. And this morning we had about the acts that we ought to as Christians, things we should do as Christians. They're in the Bible. And I think that's important that you understand them. There are regulations. I think most of us don't even know about the regulations that are required for worship. Most churches don't. They do their own thing. Regulative principle of worship. Just do our thing. Well, the New Testament shows that they did a certain way, and we're supposed to be New Testament Christians and also to do it. Well, all right. Let's go to verses 13 and 14. As I said, we come back and spend a little time there, because they are great verses. Now, again, may I say it's personalized. You. And it ought not to be a tiring subject. See, I get tired of. What are you tired of? This is God's holy word. And God says to us, you know, you were dead in sins. In your sins. Dead in your sins. You're a specimen, you Colossians, of divine work. But I want to remind you, Paul said, you were dead in sins. There was a time where you found out that the wages of sin is death. And you were insensitive, and I don't want to get into this matter of death. It has the extent of spiritual death. What's the extent of spiritual death? You say, well, I don't understand. You say people were dead, and they're walking around. How can they be dead if they're walking around? We're talking about spiritual death, not physical death. You know, and you say, well, I don't see how they can be so smart. Some have doctor's degrees. And you tell me that they're dead? They're not dead. We're not talking about mental deadness. I think you'll find that for the most part, the people of this world are wiser than the children of God. We're not talking about mental, not even talking about moral deadness. Some people have some idea that they should not do this and should not do that. Maybe mama taught them or dad taught them. It's amazing. Doesn't say that at all. It's talking about spiritual. You were brought up to be responsible, weren't you, before you were saved? Didn't your mother say, tell them, say thank you? Didn't she say that to you? Sure she did. So people can be moral responsible and still be dead in sins. So what is the extent of it? It's spiritual. And he said, remember, you were dead in sins. Okay. I think sometimes we don't understand that. When God does a work in our hearts, it's amazing. One of the first things he does when he saves us is to make us feel, to be sensitive. What? When God works a work in our hearts of spiritual circumcision or being born again, he does cause us to have some sensitiveness. And you say, I don't know what's wrong with me. What's the matter with you? Hey, I believe the Lord saved me, but I just don't, I don't seem to have any, I feel miserable. I thought being a Christian would be a, you know, happy, happy day, everything exciting. But you see, that's where repentance comes in. You can't repent until you're saved. And when the Lord saves you, he gives you the gift of repentance. And you begin to remember how miserable you were in thought, word, and deed. Some people don't realize how miserable they are. My own sister said to me one time, and she's now in Minnesota, but I'll talk about it. She said, Bill, you know, brother so-and-so, well, it was Don Robinow. Don tells about his great sins in the past. She said, I can't actually say much about about great sins. And my heart dropped. Because when God saves you, he'll drive home to you that you were indeed a sinner and you did sin. And if you don't believe in your sin, it's because of your pride. And that's a great big sin. Oh, I didn't do too many bad things. You're proud. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's enough to drive us on our knees and say, yes, I, as a sinner and a bad sinner, deserving to go to hell. Don't tell me you don't know anything about sin. If you don't know anything about sin, the misery of what it was, you're probably not saved. You may be religious. There are a lot of religious turkeys around. And I say that kindly. Talking about that, we were talking about a little fella. And my wife was telling about this little fella. On their farm, they had turkeys, and they left them around, walk around. This little guy, just a little guy. And he'd walk with his turkey, put his little arm around that turkey and walk around. In fact, they're teaching us now. I'm sidetracking, but they're teaching young people instead of animal rights is to love animals and to realize that God has made them for our use and to show affection towards animals, and yes, and even before you slaughter them. All right, get back to it. Get back to what? One of the first things that happens to us as believers after being born again is that there is a sign. Oh, man. I didn't realize it. But after a while, when the repentance has taken place and you said, Lord, I have been that. I've been one big sinner. You say, oh, no, I haven't killed anybody. You know, it's the funny thing about the commandments. We go down the commandments, we read them. Didn't do that. But they're spiritual. The commandments are not just physical, they're spiritual. You know that famous one? If we look upon a person, lust upon them, that we've already committed adultery, that's spiritual. So if you think you, like one lady was here and she said, I have not broken the commandments. She actually said, right here, she's gone years ago. She stood right here and she visited us one night and we're talking to her about the commandments and she said, I've not broken the commandments. And there are people running around saying, I haven't broken the commandments. But they don't understand the commandments are also spiritual. In thought, word, and deed. And by the way, that idea of if you break one, you're guilty of them all, and say, man, I don't understand that. I go take a test and I miss a test and maybe 10 questions, I still get 90. That's not so bad. I'll pass. But it doesn't mean that. When it says when you break one, you're guilty of them all, it's like a window pane. Okay? Here's a big window pane. Take a little stone, bang. Woo! The whole pane shatters. Cracked. And when you break one, God says you're guilty of them all. It's just like throwing something against the window pane. Guilty of them all. That's God. I didn't make it that way. That's what God says. Well, then there ought to be this singing. Singing. Because we found out that he said to Adam, and he said, "You, when you eat a fruit of this tree, you will surely die." We're talking about spiritual death. And all of Adam's posterity, and that includes you and me, we died in Adam. See, well, I can't help it. Can you help your DNA that you have right there now? No. Well, you can't help it, the fact that because of Adam, and we also fell, the Bible says. So, what we were, it says we were sinners. We fell in Adam, and we were condemned. Sinners. Well, and not physically, not mentally, not morally, but it's sin and the horribleness of it. You know, before the Lord saved you, you were insensitive. If somebody talked to you about eternity, you'd say, what do I care about eternity? I got things to do while I'm here. You know, I've been giving that little booklet out. Where? Come on. Where what? What? Where do we go from here? I've been handing that out. Say, well, that's a dark thing to do. Read it and then tell me how dark it is. It's a very helpful book. It'll encourage you. It'll help you. It's a salvation emphasis by John Blanchard. Pass them around. You see, show a picture of a person, heart's beating, then a straight line, you're dead on. I mean, how many people want to read something like that? Hey, encourage them. Say it'll be a help to you. It's amazing. People take them. I tell them. And I said, it'll be a blessing to you. Will you read it? Yes, I will. I ask him if they'll read it. Why give him something to throw it on the desk? All right. We're talking about being dead, spiritually dead. And you can be religiously dead, too, in the same token. But if you talk about salvation, like we sang some of these hymns tonight, they were precious hymns. Man, I selected them. They were precious hymns. But you know what? You say, how precious Jesus Christ is. Look at it and say, oh, guys, something wrong with that guy. I can't see how Christ is so precious. You see, salvation is such a wonderful thing. Where's he coming from? Why do people act like that? It doesn't excite me. It's because spiritually we're dead. And we're not sensitive. Any of you know what I'm talking about? Were you there? You were concerned more about what should we eat and what should we drink and what how should we be clothed. That's where the spiritual dead people are. What are we going to eat, what are we going to drink, and how am I going to be clothed? But maybe a bigger scale, stocks and bonds and whatever, and money, money, money. Houses and lands. Well, earthbound. That's what that verse 13 is saying. You! Don't think of somebody else. You were being dead in your sins. The tense is that you were dead in your sins, you folk at Colossae. And you were in the uncircumcision of your flesh. Hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all the trespasses. Yes, sir. When I was a little fellow, I lost a quarter one time. In my dad's car. Didn't have anything, but I was given the privilege to go. And for the quarter, I could buy half a pint of ice cream and go to the movies. And I lost my quarter. I'll never forget it. Boy, did I get upset. I'm ashamed to say this, but after the Lord saved me, he gave me a new tongue. I'm going to talk about speaking in tongues. He gave me a new tongue. I had a vicious tongue. And my dear elderly brother, he said, Bill, you don't need to talk like that. Boy, did that impress me, my older brother saying that to me. Bill, you heard me. Looking for that quarter in my dad's car, I couldn't find it. And I was saying things that should never say. Bill, you don't need to talk like that. Earthbound. Earthbound. But oh, let's go on. I don't want to stay there too long. I want to talk about what it means that he quickened together. Hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Well, that's great. I tell you, uncircumcised people were considered by the Jews as unclean. Back in, maybe even today yet, I wouldn't be surprised. The Jews used to say, hey, you know, Gentile, unclean. Gom means dog. And back in this day of Colossae, the Jews looked at you like, you know, unclean. Now you say you know Jesus, but you haven't even bothered about being circumcised. Unclean. And they were harping on this. And Epaphras said, I don't know what to do about this. These people don't seem to calm down. These Judaizers, these legalists, they're really putting it to them. What should I do, Paul? Oh, he said, I want you to know this. Don't you people forget, though you were dead in your sins, yes, sir, because of your sins, don't go blaming somebody else. You're a sinner, you know it, and they considered you unclean because of your uncircumcision of flesh, but he quickened together, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. You say, that verse doesn't look exciting, but you meditate on that. You'll see how exciting that verse 13 is. That is an exciting verse. He quickens. And that word quickening means that he changes. I was over here at the store the other day, and this young fellow over here, I've been talking about the Lord. He goes to kind of a Mennonite church. And I get an opportunity, I talk to him. And he says, I want to tell you about Andy. And I knew who he was talking about, friend of Dan's. He said, Andy, what a change. What a change. He said, Andy had a bad temper. Oh, man. And he says, since Andy's been converted, he's now a missionary down in Central America for 3 years. What do you say that for? Look at that verse. What does he do? He takes them, makes them alive. They're born again. He changes them, and he forgives them all their trespasses as their sins. That's what God is. Hey, you say you're a Christian. Okay, let me go back and talk to your community. See how many there say, well, yeah, old Bill Robbins. Yeah, I remember him. I remember so-and-so, so-and-so. Say, well, were you real wicked? No, but come on. There should have been, see some change. Anybody see a change about you and your family? Because when we're quickened, made alive, that is born again, there's a change. What a wonderful change, you know, he makes in us when he comes into our lives, in his hearts. In our hearts, he says, and having forgiven you all trespasses us. That's terrific. This mystical union with Christ, it's a completeness. It's all sufficient. I tell you, it'll affect your conduct and your conversation. And you ought to be more like Christ. We're not sinless, but we ought to sin less. How you doing? And look at that. What did he do? He quickened, and he had quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. One time, I was talking with my dad, and he said, I tell you what, I'll stay at the other end of Schaefer Grove, and you just walk down through Schaefer Grove and maybe a deer come out here and I'll shoot it. I said, okay. And so I'm walking down through Schaefer Grove, and I walked into an area, just a short area. This is a confession. And a trespass sign. Well, my dad's not very far away. I'll just walk through there. I'll just walk straight through. Don't be looking for a deer. I'll walk right straight through. I got into the apartment, and the guy said, hey. There he was. He said, you know, this is trespass land. He said, turn around, I want your license number. I said, well, my dad's right down there, and it's only a few yards. He said, that's right, but this is trespass land. What does it mean to trespass? That is to walk on an area that you don't belong. And you broke the law, you trespassed on the law, you stepped beyond the law, you're a trespasser. Don't try to weasel out of it, you're a trespasser. The guy was gracious to me. I didn't get arrested. It's uncomfortable when you get caught going beyond the law. And he said, listen, he had made you alive, and he's forgiven you all of your trespasses. All of them. I love that word, A-L-L. All of them. Oh, no. All of them. And he even says in the Bible that God throws them over his back. I don't know what that means. What does it mean? God takes your sins and throws them back. That means he'll never, as far as the Lord's concerned, they're gone. The devil kind of bring it up on you, make you miserable and so forth, but they're gone. The Bible says as far as the east is from the west. You figure that out sometime. If you don't think they're gone. Wow. And he says it's because of Christ. And then it even gets real good here. And that is this matter of verse where it says that blotting out, verse 14, are the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Now, that's an interesting thing. That is. So we've been quickened. By the way, who makes us alive, really? It's the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God makes us alive. And we don't know how he does it as far as when he does it. We don't know where the wind's coming from. When we have a shower, it'll fall on the roses, it'll fall on the lilies, it'll fall on the potatoes. It does, and they all work differently. So don't kind of peg hole the Holy Spirit of God. He can work in hearts differently, but it's his doings to make us alive. And so he's made us alive. It's by the way of the glorious gospel of Christ, and I understand all that, and you do it too. But it says, what did he do? He blotted, the Lord Jesus blotted out the handwriting of the ordinance that was against us. Well, handwriting, an ordinance. Did you ever write an IOU? Did you ever sign a promissory note? They don't do that in banks anymore. There was a time I could go over to Hughesville and walk to the bank and say, I wonder if I may talk to the president. Yeah. Who are you? Nobody. But he was like a real kind of a happy guy. And I said, I need some money to buy some equipment. He said, well, come on upstairs into my office. And so he'd sit down. He said, now what do you want? I said, how much are you going to take? I said, $1,000. He said, now I'll tell you what I can do. If you'll pay that back in 3 months. Can you pay it back in 3 months? At that time, well, I thought I could. And he said, okay. Let's go down to the desk. Gives me a piece of paper and I sign it. Took care of it. But I tell you, it was kind of worrying to my wife. I know she was worrying about it a little bit. It worried me a little bit, too. $1,000 back then was a lot of money then. But you've signed some kind of promissory note. Did you buy some property? Did you sign something? Yeah, I know what you're talking about. All right, that's what he's talking about. What does it mean? He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against his sense. That's basically the law. The law, ceremonial laws, I think. Talking to a background of people who were Jews in the church at Colossae, and they had Gentiles, they were mixed, and they were getting this bombardment that you got to do these Jewish things, these legalisms. And hello. And so he said, but I want to tell you what the Lord Jesus did. He took that certificate, an IOU, that's what it really amounts to, and you couldn't possibly pay it off. You can't save yourself. You couldn't keep the Ten Commandments. How nice it is. You pay off something. They paid in full. The old days, they would do things like, to show that it was paid, they would put a hole right in the middle of it. Now, how am I going to preach? Put a hole right in the middle of it. That meant it was paid. Or they would take a knife and they'd make an X. They also would put off substance to blot it out. That word blot it out, that's a beautiful word. What'd you do, Lord? That word blot it out means effaced, so you couldn't really see it anymore. And said, what in the world is this? It's my promissory note. Can't make it out. That's designed particularly. Blotted out the handwriting of the ordinances. It had the idea to erase it. Our Lord Jesus erased it, the debt, the indebtedness. He wiped it out. He did away with our indebtedness that we could not pay. Not only did he do that, that thing was against us. I told you as we sang that song about it, Christ was our surety, that first hymn. You know, the Bible warns you about signing for others. Now, I don't know how applicable that is for family. I'm not going to get into that, but I just generally speaking, I know if you sign for a person, hey, oh, I'm in need of some help. Would you help me, please? Let's see. Yeah. All what I have you do is just sign your name there. Just sign your name. That's all. And you'll never see me again. You know the rest of the story, don't you? He skips the country. Mr. Robbins? Yes. This is a loan company. We have a situation here. We got a paper here that your name's on it. So, defaulted, and you're the only one that can take care of it. The Bible warns about signing sureties, but our blessed Lord signed a surety. And you know what? You couldn't pay it. You couldn't pay for your sins because you're dead in trespasses sin, and you're a sinner like I'm a sinner. We fall short of the glory of God. We failed. We've broken them all, and we're up against it. But Jesus, our blessed, precious Lord Jesus, came along and he said, I signed that. I'm a surety for that. And I tell you what, I'll take care of it. And he said, but you know, blessed Lord, there's a price to pay, a death. And he took our place. He took our sins. He took our hell. He paid a high price for being a surety. Oh, but doesn't say more than that. He took it. That thing was against us. Verse 14, state of the verse. And he took it out of the way. And he nailed it to his cross. Boy, I like that. I can just see that now. What's on the cross there? On that cross was nailed my sins. My Savior took it. And you know they'd put on the cross the cause of their crucifixion. They put it on a board or something, He told them what a person they were, and they nailed it on there. And the Lord Jesus said, you know what? I've taken your dirty, rotten sins, and he says, and I paid the price, and I put them, and I put them on the cross. And they're on the cross. Nevermore. Paid in full. Jesus paid it all. He effaced it with his own blood over that certificate of debt. His blood cleansed us, the whole thing, and paid the price. These folk at Colossae, they need to be reminded. I need to be reminded. You need to be reminded. If it's boring to you, you probably are insensitive and lost, even though you may be religious. But you know, a time comes that it's a delight to go to the house of the Lord. That's when people, God's people, meet together. Oh, I know the flesh. I know pain. Say, boy, I don't know if I can even make it. But there ought to be a desire in our hearts to hear the Word of God preached. I got to hear the Word of God preached. I want to hear the Word of God. Not only that, there ought to be a delight that I want to read this. I want to read, like one man told me, he said, the preacher this morning preached on Psalm 1. What a precious passage, Psalm 1. He said, it was glorious. When you hear the Word of God, you say, that is just so wonderful. That's what I want to hear. I want to hear more. Come on, give us more. If you know the Lord, you want more and more. You have a hunger and a thirst after righteousness. It's not a big, boring thing to go to church. And you like to pray. In fact, you go praying as you go about. By the way, we got to sing that Lord's Prayer again. I was going up the road and I started singing. I said, boy, that didn't sound good at all. You need some practice, boy. You say, well, just the point of the Lord's Prayer is what's important. I know that. But it's nice to be able to sing it to encourage your heart. Now, where was I? Oh, yes. Verse 14. So what's been done? Where were we? Sinners, lost, dead of what we've done. What's been done for us? Well, we've been quickened. We've been born again. And we didn't know how the Lord did it, but he did it. When I was dead, I didn't feel anything spiritually. I'm not interested. Not interested. But when he gave us life, he said, like the Apostle Paul, oh, wretched man that I am. Paul, as a believer, why would you say such a thing? And then he says, Romans 8, he got out of it, didn't he? He got out of it. And oh, so blessed is Romans 8, 1. You know it by heart, don't you? But it's just so good to hear what, after Romans 7, he said, you know, the things I should do, I don't do, and the things I do, oh, he said, it was a mess. Wretched man that I am. Look at Romans 7, and I'll close this for tonight. Verse 24, chapter 7, he says, after he said about the law of God, and he said, a wretched man. He said, I have the law of mine, and it brings me into captivity, and so forth. And the law of sin, he said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That's a Christian. And then the next verse, he said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Man, that is good. That is good. Help me, Lord. I want to be in that realm and to have that joy and peace and the proof of it, the proof that you are complete in Christ, that there will be such feelings towards sin. And there'll also be the inwardness, life inward. I want more of these blessed truths. I want to be more like Christ. And then, you know, the joy bells, the peace that passes all understanding. It's on the cross. The old devil will try to make me feel miserable. They're nailed to the cross. The Lord put them there. I don't need to worry about it all night tonight. He put him there. And the Lord said, I threw him over the back of my back to be remembered no more. He said, I don't even pay attention to you. You're my son. You're forgiven. There's no condemnation. And his blood, as the Bible says, cleanses us from all our sins. Hallelujah. What joy that is. You know, he said, your sins and your iniquity, I will not remember anymore. It's a wonderful thing to be a Christian. And Paul is telling his church at Colossae, I want you to know again where you were and what happened to you so you people can have a preventive against heresies of legalism, the Jewish legalism. Well, we'll get to that maybe more, but it's time to think about this in the singing of another hymn. You know, I just want to say this to you. Some people need to get lost before they can get saved. That's right. You need to get lost before you can get saved. You have to have a sense of your sin before you can get saved. You look to Jesus, you trust him, and he gives a soul satisfaction. And the question that comes, do you really have life? Do you have spiritual life? You have life in Christ. And you know that hymn 430? That's a great hymn. I lay my sins on Jesus. It's number 430. Let's pray. We want to give you thanks, Lord, for your precious word. It is your very breath. And we know that it'll do what you have purposed for it as it's been sent out. We pray that each of us might be sensitive to the great truths of this passage. Help us to be more like Jesus. help us to see what it means to lay our sins upon him. He takes care of them all. So bless us. Look upon us individually, collectively, our families, our neighbors, friends, those who cross our paths. We desire that we might be able to speak to them and the Spirit of God would use it for the salvation of lost souls. So grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Please be seated. I do want to say that there's some sickness around. We have some people that are absent tonight because they're not well. We need to remember one another in times of sicknesses and problems. But perhaps you have something in response to the Word of God or a question, perhaps. This passage we looked at tonight.
You mentioned that the Colossians were freed from those Jewish ceremonies, the things that were mentioned there, the meats and the drinks and the Sabbath day.
Yes.
Some people read into that the Sabbath principle, but it doesn't say that. It says
no.
The Sabbath days, and the whole ceremonial ritual that was tied to not only the Sabbath, but Jewish feast days. Part of the kids' curriculum last year was learning more about the different feasts and just all of the details and all the specific ways that the certain foods had to be made. And
yes.
Sayings and readings and everything else that, even though you could actually interpret some of them in light of looking forward to Christ, just going through those ceremonies was very detailed and very ritualistic, and we are free from all that.
And Christ is the reality that's so beautiful. These types and shadows of Christ, the one who gives us, makes the shadows. Yes. Yeah, I didn't get into that. In fact, brother, the matter of Christian liberties and so forth, I didn't get into that. But that's a subject that has to be looked at. And I thought that this morning you were touching on responsibilities that as Christians we have. Yeah, that's a very important area. Yes.
I think that the dead end sins realize how pervasive that was. Tune in the radio station. That's a religious song. I'll just go by there. Or in all kind of other.
Yeah.
You just did not have an inkling or an interest or. I like to look at it as if given a choice before you're a Christian of taking the right way or the wrong way. Say there's dividing the road. Which way am I going down?
Yeah.
Well, and also Clay gave this example. We have a bent, ever since the fall, we have a bend toward evil.
Oh, absolutely.
And you, given it to yourself, you're always going to choose evil.
Oh, yes.
Until the Holy Spirit works on your heart.
Yeah. No question about that. Came to my mind of Brother David King. He said before he was saved, and he was a pretty good baseball player. He could have been, what do you call it, Class A team? Whatever. Yeah. But he'd stay at the barroom until closing time, 2 o'clock in the morning. And he said, going home, invariably, I turned the radio on to find like a religious station. Isn't God good to us? His ways are strange. We're all different. You know that. and how that planted the word. Well, if you don't eat all the pie, fellas, you brought some food, did you, Tom? Tom said this morning, he said, don't forget to bring some food tonight.
No, munchies.
Munchies, he said. Oh, okay. Now, let's see. As we remember those, and I've got to list a few here, Alan and Julie, they have an anniversary this Thursday. And Julie's not well tonight, nor is little Connor. So we want to wish them congratulations. And some of you have been around a while to know these two. They had anniversaries. Eric Moser and Michelle, they had an anniversary this month. And then some of you remember Carrie Moser and Jacob. They had their anniversary. Let's see. Who else? What else?
Two granddaughters.
Whose?
Two granddaughters, Michaela and Tina, both have birthdays this month.
Okay. And the reason we do this is that hopefully that you'll remember them not only at the moment tonight, but for this week at least to pray for these folk.
Our stepmother.
Yes. Stepmother, Shirley's stepmother.
My mom had a birthday this month.
That's right. You did mention it too.
Lydia's family has a lot of birthdays this month.
A lot of them.
But some five or six.
Can't be calendar full.
Is that right? Hey, maybe.
Maybe another one.
Oh, Lydia. That's
my grandson Dan had a birthday this month.
Yeah,
Daniel. Well, let's sing. Stand and sing. Congratulations. Happy congratulations. Happy congratulations to you. Happy congratulations to you. Happy congratulations to you all. Happy congratulations to you. Let's have prayer. Once again, we count a privilege to come into your presence because we know that you love to hear a voice and look upon our countenance. And we're grateful tonight for the way you have worked in our lives and these loved ones we've just sung and to congratulate them. We pray your blessing upon them. Bless our time together as we have these snacks and we're grateful for them. And we ask that you'd help us this week to please you in the name of Christ. Amen.
Where's your wife?
Oh, she's home.
She brought the pie back.
Yeah.
Hi, Tom. She
tells me I take the cake, though. Is it Harriet? Good. No, not you.
Daddy, there might not be enough room for the table.
Yeah. 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 Ye